Well, good evening. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 8. Chapter 8, we come now to the feeding of the 4,000. You remember that we had the feeding of the 5,000 there in Mark chapter 6. And these are two different feedings. There was one of 5,000 and one of 4,000. Some of the commentators who don't believe in the Lord would like you to believe that this is a contradiction. But if you take the time and read through it very carefully, it is kind of interesting that we do believe that there were two different types of people that were dealt with. The feeding of the 5,000 tends to be more Jewish people in the area around the Sea of Galilee. The feeding of the 4,000 seems to be the Gentiles in Decapolis, which were the 10 different Gentile cities that many Jews were there, but many Gentiles, that when Christ would become so disappointed with the Jews, he would go over to the Gentiles and minister. And it was a wonderful day for the Gentiles being touched and healed. And if it wasn't for the Jews rejecting Christ, possibly the door would have never opened. But because of the rejection of the nation of Israel, we have been engrafted into the side of Christ, and now because of that birth, we have eternal life. And so the 5,000, many believe, is really towards the Jewish people. It was one day, you remember, they were traveling. At the end of the day, they were tired. Here in our story, in 4,000, here in chapter 8, it was after 3 days. So one was one day, and the 4,000 was 3 days. The 5,000, you remember, had 5 loaves, and there were 12 baskets left over. And the 4,000 had, you remember, 7 loaves, and there were 7 baskets. And one last little bit of information. The baskets are different. One is a small basket in the 4,000. The one with the 5,000 is a hamper, so it's a huge basket. So we believe that this is a second time ministered by all 4 of the Gospels of really the ministering and the feeding of the 4,000, which probably was more like about 15,000 people because of the children and kids in those days. So in the days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because now been with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. And so they have been following. And interesting, Christ put the spiritual before the In-N-Out burger. In other words, he just kept ministering the word until the point came that he felt it was time to feed them. We would today make sure there was plenty of food, plenty of water, plenty of this, and then we would make sure the word came to you very gently. And that day, they were sitting on the dirt, listening to the word, and then they begin to get hungry. But the greatest hunger within a man's life is the spiritual, not the physical. And I think that when we place the physical over the spiritual, we are in desperate need. And so we see, and if I send them away fasting to their own house, they will faint by the way. So they were tired. For divers of them came from far. Some of them came as far as 70 miles away, we read before. His disciples answered him, I love the guys. From whence can I, a man, satisfy these men with the bread here in the wilderness? Now in the chapter before, you remember that he had provided in some marvelous ways, and now they were already doubting again. So how can a man satisfy? And the word I want you to underline here is, how can a man satisfy? Well, that's a great answer. A man will never be able to satisfy. With man, all things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. So because they were looking to man, because they were looking to their own personal substance, they were unable to minister to the need. Now, when you look at your children and you realize that you're not getting through, then it's really time to go to prayer and have God begin to speak to them in a way that he should have been speaking long before. But it's in prayer, it's in the spiritual things that God speaks. And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, the number of completion. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke and gave to the disciples to set before them. And they did set before the people. So it means methodically, in order, put them in groups. And they had a few fish, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left in 7 baskets. The word here, fill, in the Greek is a word that means they gluttoned themselves. They were stuffed to the point of embarrassment. And so they broke the meat, 7 baskets, and they gave him 7 loaves, he gave him 7 baskets. And I think the tragic thing is that we oftentimes believe that if we give God something, we're going to lose it. Well, that which you seek to keep, you're going to lose, and that which you lose, you get to keep. And you can never give God anything that he will ever become a debtor. So they gave him 7 fish, he gave him 7 baskets. I think that's pretty good. That's great return on your dollar. So the word here is hamper in the Greek, and Peter once again is just going through some difficult times. And they that ate were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Then in verse 11 through 21, we see the danger of unbelief. The danger of unbelief in verses 11 through 21. And I think the first sign of danger within any Christian life is when you desire to see a sign from God. We notice here, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. They were hoping to entrap him, hoping to embarrass him, hoping to find fault with him. We saw in chapter 3, they came in looking and watching. They should have been worshiping, but they were watching. So they were critical. Then in chapter 5, we saw them in the cornfield, and they were pointing out, why do your disciples eat? Well, they had nothing better to do than to follow Jesus around and try to sin sniff and find all the faults. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. The word here means, just in the Greek, a very deep hurt of unbelief. So he sighed deeply in spirit and saith, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And we know from another gospel it declared, but this sign, that Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the well, so shall the Son of God spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the sign would be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That will be the final sign that you will see, that I have the power over you and over your council and over the Sanhedrin and over all that you can do. You cannot destroy my life. And he left them, and what a tragic underline that he left them. In other words, he will not stay where he is not welcomed. And so unbelief will drive him away. And the Bible declares, my spirit will not always strive with man. Take heed, beware of the leaven. So he left them, he entered into the ship again, and departed to the other side. So, Lord, give me a sign. Well, the only reason I'm looking for really a sign, and there are special occasions I would see where you can begin to seek really the will of God if you are in God looking for a fleece or looking for God to do something, but it doesn't always work. We find that when Eliezer went out looking for a bride to Isaac, he said, Lord, if I see someone carrying water on top of their head and they offer me water, I know that she's the one. And so she came over, offered him water, and he said, Lord, is this the one? And so we still don't believe. And what it does is when I begin to lose the consciousness of God, when I begin to lose the heart of God, I begin to look for physical things, not spiritual. So the danger of looking for the physical versus the spiritual. Then we see in verses 14 through 16, believing anything is also a very dangerous thing. Now the disciples had forgotten to take the bread. These guys are cool. They just were not real organized. I imagine the women are saying, well, that's a typical guy, not real organized. Now the disciples had forgotten to take the bread. Neither had they in the ship. So they were not organized in the ship, and they were not organized in their own life. So they forgot to take the bread on themselves, and they forgot to take the bread in the ship. With them more than one loaf. So they had one, but probably just one among them. He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, I do believe that Christ knew. And so I do believe that he forged the question to deal with bread, to reveal the heart. And I have found that God will ask you questions to reveal your heart. Not that he needs to know your heart. He knows your heart already, but you don't know your heart. You think you have a great heart. You think you're doing great. And then the Lord begins to ask a series of questions. He said to Job, stand up. I want to ask you a few questions. But at the end of two chapters, he was eating the dust and crying out, Lord, have mercy on me. And God basically didn't rebuke him, but just asked him, so where were you when I made the crocodile? Where were you when I flung the stars into existence? When I measured the heavens with the span of my right hands, where were you? And where were you when I named the dinosaurs? And at the end of two chapters, he just said, man, I'm nothing. Well, that's what God wanted him to know. And Job, though you are the richest man of the world, and though you are not a Jew, and though you are from the area of Iraq, and though everybody looks to you, I just want you to know that I'm the one they ought to be looking to. But when God was done with Job, everybody understood how great God was. And that's the issue. When you walk away, you ought to speak of the goodness of God, not the greatness of man. And so here they forgot, and so he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. So the leaven of the Pharisees would be the religious legalism. The leaven of Herod would be the righteous political rulers. So the leaven is always a symbol of sin. It's always something that was not to be part of the sacrifice. It was something that was unnatural. It was a rising. It was a growing. So Jesus said, beware of the leaven. Well, of course, they thought it was bread, and they answered among themselves saying, it is because we have no bread. And so they didn't really understand the danger of the Pharisees, their legalism, the danger of Herod, the political areas, the danger of the Sadducees, their liberal lives. And then in verse 17 through 21, the danger of not remembering. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? In other words, is your heart still hardened? Are you not able to perceive? Don't you understand? And I want you to underline perceive and understand and hardened. And so their hearts were hardened. Why do you have a hard heart? Why don't you understand? Why are you so slow of heart? And so we see that they were absent in memory. Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Now I think this is the great problem within our life. God can do a great miracle today in our life and we will forget it tomorrow. God can pay a bill, but we will forget it next week. Now, Peter declares that we have a leaky vessel. And I believe that one of the reasons why they were to write in the Old Testament the book of wars, every place and every time that they would defeat the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and all the otherites, they would jot down in this book of war Then when they became fearful, they would be able to go back and read of the great things that God has done. So I believe that when you journal, and I journal, I believe that when you write things down, it helps you to remember, and in your difficult days, you can go back and to remember the goodness of God. Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, repent, return, and remember to do your first works. So repent, return, and remember the goodness of God. When I broke the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of leftovers did I have? 12. And when the 7 among the 4,000, so Jesus here defines the 2 different miracles, of baskets full of leftovers, how many? 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Well, I think I know exactly how these disciples felt. Stephen, when will you really understand that I will never leave you nor forsake you? Well, probably not, Lord, until you take me out of this body of flesh. But Lord, would you keep reminding me? I think one of the great verses in the Bible is in the book of Genesis where it says, and God remembered Noah. That's a good thing. Noah's out there floating out in the waters, and it says, and God remembered Noah. If it was up to me and you, we'd be so busy we'd forget Noah. But God remembered Noah. And God remembers you. When you remember the time where the butler and the cook was thrown into prison with Joseph, and they had a dream, and they came to Joseph, and it was a dream that one of them was killed and the other one was restored. And God gave the interpretation to Joseph. And Joseph said to the baker, hey, you know, I looked at you and man, I saw the birds plucking out your eyes. You're history, baby. You're dead. And so the baker thought, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And so he came to the butler and he says, now listen, before I tell you, I just want to remind you that I'm down here. And when you get back into your position, would you please tell Pharaoh to remember me? Oh, no problem. But when I had the vision and the dream of the interpretation, I saw you back serving the king. And sure enough, the cook was killed and the butler was restored. But it was a whole year and the butler forgot. And I remember at Costa Mesa, I was sitting in the Bible study, and Chuck went on to declare, now, this is a moment of divine forgetfulness. And I never forgot that. I like to quote that when I forget things. Maybe it's divine forgetfulness. And my wife goes, no, it's not divine forgetfulness. It wasn't time for him to come out of prison. He still had another year. But when it was time, the butler said, oh, yeah, this is, oh, man, been a year, I forgot. But he remembered when it was time. You're going to forget, but when it's time for you to remember, God will bring it up. So that's why you are to study the Word. You might not use it for 2 years, but when you use it, it will be there. So keep putting it in because you have leaky vessels. The blind man we looked at in our study in verses 22 through 26 when we taught it. I would encourage you to get the tape. I'll read it. And he cometh to Bethany, and they brought him a blind man and besought that he would touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, I kind of like that, I can just imagine it, and put his hand upon him, he asked him if he was able to see. So he took him by the hand, turned around, and right in his eye. Good shot. And, well, do you see? Now, can you imagine doing that? Especially if the guy didn't see, that would be a real bummer. But he was able to see, and he said, I look around, and I see all men as trees walking. After that, he put his hand again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. And we mentioned on that Sunday morning study that not only is he a God of a second chance, there is he called Jonah back into Nineveh and gave him a second chance. But here, he's also a God of a second touch. And maybe you're not seeing real clearly. Maybe you are missing people and seeing images, but not really seeing the needs around you. When the Lord touches you, and He can touch you often, and then you will see those around you. And I believe that we are to be being filled with the Holy Ghost. It says be being filled. It is something that happens constantly within your life. And I think it'd be just good to say, Lord, keep touching me daily. And Lord, keep showing me those second chances. Because there's not only a second chance, there's hundreds of chances. He is merciful and gentle, and so we see this incredible touch. And then in verse 27, the great confession of Peter, Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi, absolutely a gorgeous place. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do you say that I am? And they answered, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Others say you're another prophet. And some say you're John the Baptist. So we see in all the other Gospels, there are four mentioned. Some say that you are John. Some say that you are Jeremiah in another Gospel. Some say that you are Elijah. And some say that you are that other prophet. Well, that's great. John the Baptist, as I mentioned, had a ministry of repentance. And so sometimes we just begin to preach on repentance. Sometimes we're like Elijah. We have a ministry of power, and so you find churches preaching power, power. Let me shake you a little bit. Some are like the ministry of Jeremiah, crying and weeping and just compassionate fellowships. And then some are kind of like the other prophet, just the law. Well, that's good, and I think we need them all. I think we need to weep. I think we need to have tremendous love. I think we need to have tremendous power. I think we have to repent. And Jesus said, well, that's great, but guys, who do you say that I am? And Peter declared, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus, to me, out of all the studies I've taught on this issue, took them to the most beautiful and the place that had more idols than any place else. And in the midst of idolatry, in the midst of beauty, he said, what do you think and who do you think I am? Because it was important to Christ. And he wanted, and he's not afraid to put us in the midst of distractions. How great is the need? How focused are you? How desperate are you? Are you like Flint? In other words, are you just sold on me? Or will other things like Demas take you away? And when Peter declared, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, we find that it was the answer that we read came not from flesh and blood, but came by the Spirit of God. Now the tragic thing with the Catholic Church is they have declared that this is Peter who the church is built upon. And that's not correct. There is Cephas and there is the Petra and the Petrus. There is the rock and there is the little tiny pebble. Peter was the pebble. Behind him was the cliff. But the church is built upon the statement, not upon a man. The church is built upon this statement, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the statement you build your life upon. You don't build your life upon a man. And by the way, Peter was married, had a mother-in-law, so that kind of blows the whole thing. Or any church. If a church does not build its life upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified, upon Jesus Christ being God, about being incarnate and there being the preeminent of the church, then you need to take a second look. And I only say that because I want you to understand that it's not built upon a man or upon a pope or upon a pastor or upon a name, Calvary Chapel. It's built upon the rock, and the rock is Jesus Christ. We will come and go. We are like grass. We wither and die. But the heavens of heavens of heavens will declare His name. His name is above all names. And then, in verse 31, halfway through the book, He began to teach them, the Son of Man will suffer many things, to be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed after 3 days. And so he begins to teach on the crucifixion. And I draw that because all the other times he was sharing that he was going to the way of the cross. Now this is halfway. He is beginning to head towards Jerusalem, and now he begins to teach on his death and how he's going to be killed. So Jesus begins to teach on the cross. And I want you to notice that when the cross is mentioned, the resurrection is mentioned also. A cross is never mentioned apart from the resurrection in the New Testament. Many never get beyond the killing, and yet we find that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He spoke that saying openly, and Peter took him. Peter, bless his heart, and began to rebuke him. So here Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, that's right, Peter. The Spirit of God has shown this. You know, I'm pretty sensitive, Lord. I've been walking with you a long time. And the other boys begin to get a little uptight. And so Jesus turns the question. I want to talk to you guys now about the cross. No, Jesus, come here, please. Just a few moments. You don't need to go that way. You don't need to go down that road. And he was counseling the Lord. Now, I'm so thankful that you guys never do that. You never tell God how to solve a problem. You never tell God how he should do a situation. He is patient. And Peter says, come here, Jesus. Jesus, come here. I want that lottery. I'll give half the money to church. No way. I mean, you're challenging God. You're wanting to be his counselor, and no man can be his counselor, for he knows everything before it ever happens. And Peter rebukes him, and we find kind of interesting, but when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savoureth not the things that be of God, but the things of man." Peter, all you're thinking about is humanity and not divinity. All you're thinking about is the flesh, not the spirit. Your mind is in the gutter. It's not on the cross. All you're thinking about is your convenience, not the character of our life. And God is more concerned about the character than the comfort. Then in verse 34, the terms, "And when he had called the people unto him, his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And so the terms of discipleship. "And many are called, but few are chosen." So denying yourself is not just a interesting thing. To deny the self, to let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. "And to follow him, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it." So this is where you get into the mixed understandings of the carnal and the natural mind. The natural mind does not understand. Now wait a second, why do you give away your money? Well, the Christian understands if you don't give, you cannot receive. It's better to give than it is to get. The natural man says, pay your bills first, and the Lord says, give your tithes first. Well, to the human mind, it makes no sense. Well, that's why you're broke. Because you violated what God has said. You cannot show me anyone who tithes faithfully and is in situations that you are in. So because it doesn't make sense, you don't do it. Well, then don't turn on a light switch, because you don't understand the nature of electricity. So there are many things, and by the way, when you go down the street, do not touch the brake, because you really don't know if it's going to stop. So we live with faith every single day. And there is a law that God has declared that which you give, he'll take, multiply, add, and give it back to you 100 times. Now, the bank will give you 3%. God will give you 100%. Now, if you're greedy, then probably the clause, not in this life, but in the life to come, is for you. But if you can deal with the money in this life and in the life to come. And so you don't need millions to be greedy. 10 extra bucks could make you greedy. And you don't need money to prove that you have the gift of giving. If you have the gift of giving, you just love to give. And as I've said before, and I'll say again, over and over again, people say to me, do I tithe off my gross or do I tithe off my net? And it's a very silly question. Because do you want to be blessed off your gross or do you want to be blessed off your net? So it's not an issue of faith, it's an issue of, I don't understand how this thing works. Well, I don't understand how you pick up the cross and follow him, but I do understand this, that he died for me and he deserves my utmost or his highest. And so if I seek to keep it, I gotta have this relationship. I need this relationship. I lose it. Why? Because you put your claws into that girl so much it drives you crazy. But if you say, you know something? If you don't want to hang out with me, that's fine. You got her. Now, it's just a principle. If you worry about money, then you're never going to have it. If you don't care, it's always there. If you worry about the church being filled, it's probably never going to be filled. If you don't care or less, it's always going to be filled. And so these are idols that we put in our lives, and God knows what we have. And so he just does things. When we have holidays and no one's ever here, everybody comes. And when everybody's here, the offering's really low. But when not many people are here, then the offering's big. And I think just to drive Wendell crazy. Because it's not you, it's who? It's God. And so it's not by few or by many, but it's by the Lord that he gets the thing done. He can bring in a person, drop in a check, and keep on going. And God's just that way. So he wants you not to look at people or not to have chariots or not to have horses, but to trust in the Lord. But they would not. They trusted in Egypt. They trusted in their horses. They trusted in their chariots. And they trusted in the arm of flesh, and it let them down every single time. And so when you get hurt by people, it's because you put your life in people. You are to put your life in the Lord. You're not to build me up on a pedestal. You're to look at me as a man. Elijah said, I'm a man of like passion. I have the same problems you have. And people will fall, and pastors will fall, and policemen will fall, and you will fall. And so it's not by, except for the grace of God, there go I. And so if I keep my eyes on the Lord, then it doesn't make a difference if I have something or don't have anything. If I trust the Lord, he will feed the people even when I have no money. And that's the issue of the story. And he'll get me to the other side. And though the storm comes up, he said, let us go to the other side. The ship's not going to sink. And though you feel like you're sinking, you can't sink. And if you hit the bottom, he still holds the bottom of the barrel. In other words, you're in his hand. So you can go through millions of barrels, but you haven't hit the bottom of his hand yet. And so no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You are marvelous. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. And when you walk through the flood, you will not be overwhelmed. And when you walk through a difficult situation, he will be there. But if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is little. And God will oftentimes test us. And when you teach on spiritual warfare, huh, I think I'll give you a few tests here. I don't want to teach this no more. Well, why? Because I'm tired of being beaten up. Well, why am I beaten up? Because I'm not looking to the Lord, you see? Or Rob taught on peace. Oh, the peace, peace. And he said he had a horrible thought about, he had no peace as he was teaching peace. Well, who does that to you? Or you teach on marriage and your whole marriage falls apart. Why? God keeps you humble. And Job tells me that you have strengthened the feeble. You have encouraged those who have been downtrodden. You have strengthened the feeble arms and you have strengthened the knees. Isn't that neat? But now it has come upon you and you are weak and it has touched you and you are faint. And so when the thing hits me, I have no faith. When it hits you, I have all types of faith. Well, man, when you preach it, you got to live it. Well, I don't want to preach no more. It's time for me to go on another vacation. Well, fine. I hear Rob and Don did great. Well, you know, maybe I should just give it to them for a couple months and just take a break and let them be beat up for a while. But the problem is that if you're going to teach it, you got to live it. And teachers are a dime a dozen. It's outside the pulpit where you have to live it. And so interesting stuff. And whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so he declares this is a perverse, wicked, adulterous generation, and it is wicked. Chapter 9, we come to some great little nuggets in verses 1 through 8, the mountaintop experience. And before you get too excited, notice in verse 9, the valley experience. So whenever you are in the mountains, you are going to have to come down. It seems like whenever my wife goes into a woman's ministry and retreat, she is so excited and she always comes back, and I'm kind of bummed because I've had a terrible day, and so I think sometimes I am the enemy. But you've got to come back, or maybe I just bring her back to reality. But there is an important lesson that you need to experience the revelation of God, but then you need to put it into practicality, into application in your daily life. Just to have a great time with God and never share it in your workplace is wrong. So it needs to be flushed out of you. It needs to touch you, come in you, and come out of you. And so when big things happen to you, big things happen in you, and big things happen through you. And usually, in the mountaintop experiences is when big things happen to me. And then I come down and big things begin to happen in me. And then all of a sudden God says, now we can have big things happen through you. And I go, great, and let's go back. And he gives me a revelation. And Spurgeon used to say that he was depressed. And before every great work comes a great depression. And after every great work comes another great depression. And Spurgeon said, I'm depressed. I don't know if I'm coming or going. But it's to keep him humble. And the problem is when you read through the Old Testament, when God raised them up, they become lifted up with pride. And so we need to stay humble. He said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, there are many different interpretations of this. Some would say that this was speaking of 70 AD, Titus, when he came to destroy the city, which would mean that there were those who were still alive that saw the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Now, I just don't think that's what it's speaking of. Others have taught that this is speaking of Pentecost, that they're going to see the power of God through Pentecost. Still others I have heard that have taught that this is the rapture. There are going to be some of you that are going to be raptured and you will not see death. That will happen, but I don't think it's talking about this. Some believe it's speaking of the second coming. I don't believe that at all. I'll tell you what I really personally believe, that it simply is Peter, James, and John. That they were going out of the 12 to see the Lord in His glory in just a couple days. And so it reads, and after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, took them up to a high mountain, Mount Hermon, beautiful place, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now, I want to put something in your mind that you do not forget. Peter, James, and John were not the best. They were probably the biggest troublemakers he had. And so we don't know if it was because he wanted something special or because he had three wild boys that needed to keep an eye on. But there was definitely a difference between the 3 and the 9. There were 3 different times that Jesus took these 3 by himself. Here on the Mount Transfiguration to see his glory. And I think this is important. Second, you remember in the raising of Jairus' daughter, he took Peter, James, and John to see him raise the dead. And the third time was where? You remember where? The garden, when he was going through his difficult time. So I believe that in the writings of Peter, James, and John, you will find the incredible insight of warfare. You will find Peter talking about the resurrection and life, and you will find them speaking of tremendous ability to see the glory of God. It so changed these men that he wanted them to see his glory because his glory would overcome the cross. And Peter was going to die. Peter, you're going to be crucified upside down. You need to have a picture in your mind of the glory that you're going to have so you don't quit. And I think God wants you to give back to them the overflow. The second thing I find kind of interesting is here in chapter 9, Jesus took a child. We read in Mark chapter 9, verse 36, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, the second lesson I learned, not only is Christ to be my sufficiency, but secondly, I learned the importance that he is to be my simplicity. In other words, he is to be the one who supplies, but he also is to be the one who is simple. And oftentimes we make this Christian walk so difficult within our life. The disciples didn't know what to do with the children. They were fighting. They were having a problem. And so people were bringing the children to Jesus. And the disciples were saying, get these kids away from Christ. And in the Greek, the word means he was angered at them. But they were walking behind Jesus Christ. And this is the story. Jesus was out in front of them talking about the cross, but no one was there because they were in back talking. And the boys were talking among themselves of who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And Peter is talking to John, and John's saying, no, my mom has already talked to Jesus. And the other nine are saying, yeah, and we're bummed with you because your mother came. You're a mother's boy. And you could see these disciples just having some real problems here. And you could hear the turmoil, and especially you put 12 Jews together talking and fighting. I mean, that's an interesting thing to see. If you've ever been to Israel, you definitely can hear the conversation. They express themselves, and they get excited. I can't believe you. And I mean, it's incredible. Well, Jesus kept on walking. When he got into the house, he said, what were you guys talking about? Nothing. And Jesus knew what was in their heart. And the first thing I realize is that pride will never let you walk with Jesus Christ. It always makes you walk behind Christ. Because pride won't let you get close to the Lord. Humility will allow you to walk with Christ, but pride, you will walk afar off. I will never forsake you. And he walked afar off. First thing about pride is you will never have the relationship you want because you cannot humble yourself and get close to the Lord. The second thing I find out about pride is that it doesn't listen. Jesus was talking about the crucifixion. But they were talking about greatness. They were into themselves. They were into their future. They were talking about their income. They were talking about their position. He was talking about dying. The third thing I realize is that pride is very insensitive. People are hurting around you, but we don't see it. People are dying around us, but we don't see it. People need us, but we don't see it. Because I see myself, and I see my problems, and I need to find this position, and I need to fight for this position. And lastly, I find that pride is unwilling to answer the question, what were you talking about? Oh, no big thing, Jesus. Because of the shame and the guilt. And the other thing I love about this story is Jesus didn't get on them. He just simply said, let me take this child. And you guys, I know what you were talking about, but let me tell you how to be really great. You guys want to be great, and you're looking at the greatness on this earth? Let me tell you where the greatness is. It's in heaven. And he brought a child, and he set a child down. He said, let me tell you why this child's great. Because this child believes. You tell a child, jump off a fence, and he jumps, and you catch him. You tell a child to come, and he comes. Unless he's 2 years old, then he doesn't, but mostly they come. You take a child, and they are fun, and they are full of life, and they are spontaneous, and you look at some of our lives, and we're old and crusty, and you got to beat us to get us anywhere. You look at a child, and they are honest. I was walking down one day with Anthony, and he was 3 years old, and he said, "Well, look at the color of that man's skin." I'm going, "Shh, shh, you don't do that." "Well, why not? He's different." I'm going, "Yeah, I know." But he didn't mind. I didn't want to start a war, but he didn't mind. He was drawing attention. I was the one who was embarrassed. Why was I embarrassed? Because I was embarrassed. Don't want to cause a problem. He was just speaking what was on his mind. And when a child is honest, and when a child is able to trust, and when a child isn't worried about having dinner tonight, and when a child is full of life and energy and let's go play, man, it becomes fun. But these disciples, they were ruining this Christian walk. They were becoming old thugs. They were unwilling to listen. They were unwilling to believe. They were unwilling to go. They were unwilling to do anything. It gives me great hope seeing these boys and seeing our lives. It gives me great hope today. But God was patient with them. And so he brought a child and he said, "Listen, this is what you need to know. Greatness comes through a life of humility. Their motives were wrong. Their desires were wrong. And the greatness is not upon this earth. The greatness is in the kingdom of heaven. And a child's heart is unspoiled. And a child's mind is unspotted." And oftentimes we become spoiled and spotted. The third thing I find is Jesus took a towel. You're going to have to turn with me to John 13:4. Jesus took a towel in John 13:4. You remember in the upper room where before the crucifixion, John declares in John 13 verse 4, "He raised from the supper, he laid aside his garment, and he took a towel," underline, "took a towel and girded himself." Well, if I understand that Jesus took the loaves because he wanted to encourage me on his sufficiency, he was willing to take a child to teach me the simplicity. Now he's willing to take a towel to teach me the importance of being a servant. And they were fighting again, the boys in the upper room. "Why do you, John, get to sit next to Jesus? I am Peter. I'm the rock. I should be there." And Jesus, bless his heart, is listening to these guys fight. And they missed the most important thing. No one washed the master's feet. You see, when I begin to become jealous, I begin to fight for a position at work. I begin to jockey for a position at home. I become extremely inconsistent. I become selfish and no longer a servant. And Jesus rose up and he did what they did not want to do. And isn't that why we love him? I didn't want to go to the cross, but he went. I didn't want to pour my life out, but he did. And he took the towel, and he bent over, and there he began to wash away the filth. He began to clean and cleanse the life of Peter. He began to set the example of what real servant hood is, that it doesn't have positions, doesn't look for rulership, but it seeks to be the greatest in the kingdom, will become a servant of all. He removed the shame. And you know, the thing I think about this story is, I know that I should have been washing the feet, I imagine Peter said, but he missed the opportunity. And I wonder, just for a moment, how many opportunities we miss. Because we know we ought to, but we are too selfish to be a servant. And then the thing gets done, and we miss the blessing. What do you have in your hand? "Oh, I have this one little talent, this one little fig. Give it to God." "No, it's the only fig I got." Wouldn't you like the Lord to take it, to multiply it, to run over it, to add to it 100 times and give it back and use you to bring healing to the body of Christ? Oh, yes. Well, then you have to trust Him. You have to be like a child. You got to believe. You got to take a chance. You got to take a risk. Put this in His hand. Not in my hand, not in Calvary Chapel's hand, but in the Lord's hand. Lord, this is my talent. This is my time. This is my tithe. This is my life. Lord, I will do this, but I'm a little nervous. I know. But put it in my hand. Well, Lord, I want to be great. Well, remember that child? He was simple. Be simple. Don't complicate your life. Well, Lord, what do I do about everyone else getting positions you serve? There are brothers and sisters that need to be touched. You take care of them, I'll take care of you. And Peter didn't want to be washed because he knew that if he would do it, he would have to wash John's feet, and he didn't like John. Ain't no way he was going to wash John's feet. But when Jesus said, Peter, you have no part of me, wash my whole body. No, Peter, relax, just your feet. And Peter knew what he had to do. And so we find in the book of Acts, Peter and John hanging out together. You become friends when you serve together. And lastly, as we close, Jesus took the cup. Notice in Mark chapter 14, verse 23, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it unto them, and they all drank of it. He took that cup, the cup of my sin, the cup of my failure. He took the place of the beating of my back, of the shame of my guilt. And there he drank that cup. He said, you remember, if there's any way to let this cup pass, please let it go. And the Father said, no, there's no other way to get them to heaven unless you drink of this cup. And he declared, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And there's a cup that God is wanting us to drink this morning. It's a simple cup. It's called a sacrifice. I wonder if really the Lord is my sufficiency. You know, don't have a lot, but what I have, I give to Him, and boy, He has always taken care of me. I wonder if the Lord is our simplicity. You know, I need to become more like a little child the older I begin. Yet, I need to learn to have a light touch upon the things of this world. I need to be willing to take a risk, willing to do what God wants me to do because I don't want to be an old skin. I need to be willing to pick up a towel. I need to take care of my brothers and sisters and not worry about the position because the greatest in the kingdom will be a servant of all. And lastly, I need to learn to sacrifice. Lord, you gave your back. Lord, I'll take your burden. Lord, you gave your brow. I'll take your heart and I'll share it with the world. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Simple things. What's in your hand? What are you thinking about right now? What's bothering you? What's bugging you? Give it to him. Oh, it's not that big a thing. It's the little foxes that eat up the vine that will kill you. It's not the big things. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you have given to us a simple passage that, Lord, you took. And, Lord, I am inspired in my own heart to find those things I give to you that are little things that you will make extraordinarily great things. Because, Lord, you never touch that, Lord, there is not healing. You never touch that there is not life. There's never a touch that you don't multiply. Father, when you touch, everything in life becomes special. So this morning, where our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe some of you have been away from the Lord. Or maybe some have never come to know Jesus Christ. And God is asking you to put your life in His hand. He is asking you to give Him all the failure, all the pain, all the hurt. And let God multiply. Let God heal. Let God touch. You will never know what you could have been today until you give God an opportunity to make you what He wants you to be. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, you like to take His hand. You like to ask Christ into your heart. You like to dedicate your life. Would you simply raise your hand high that I might see it and pray for you this morning? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else, raise them high. Don't be afraid. God bless you. Father, we thank You, Lord. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?
More good study from Pastor Steve Mays. Now, if you'd like to know more about the many resources available through Light of the Word, call us at 1-800-339-WISE, and we'll be glad to send the complete catalog your way. And thanks for listening. Once again, here's Pastor Steve.
One of the great things you can do is pass this tape on to someone else that you might know that needs it or will just receive a blessing. Continue to stay in touch. Keep us in prayer. We'll be praying for you. God bless.